tonight. And turn with me to the book of Exodus, if you would, please. The book of Exodus tonight. By the way, we have one of our young men, former students, that's with us tonight. TJ, raise your hand real high. He's the young man over there. I have hair and he doesn't, so thank the Lord for that. And but anyway, we're glad to see him tonight. And it hadn't been a little while since I've seen him, but it's good to see him. He and his mom's here, and bless the heart. And thank you so much for being here to be with us tonight. I got a phone call from my sister, I think it was a couple of days ago, and she said, my brother, my oldest brother, is going to have to go back in the hospital because his heart is out of rhythm. And said that, by the way, last year, I don't know if you heard about the floods that we had over in Nashville, Tennessee, that flooded all of that area there. And that same week, my brother was supposed to go back to Vanderbilt Hospital. And he has a pacemaker and a defibrillator in his body. And so they were having problems with it, so he had to go back to the hospital so they could change that out, and did so. And we thought everything was going great and fine and wonderful, and I got a call from my sister, and she said, my brother's having to go back to the hospital. In fact, he was in the hospital today. And you stop and think about this. What they had to do is they had to stop his heart from beating. Then they had to try to get it started again. And they said, you know, we don't really know if it's going to work or not. We're going to have to try it. And so thank the Lord. We got a call back this afternoon, and praise the Lord, it worked. And he's on his way to recovery again, and praise the Lord for that. But I thought about that. You know, the Bible makes it very, very clear that there's a real problem in the heart of man. But that's nothing new. In fact, I got to looking in the Bible and started reading over these. How many times the Bible talks about the heart? And over again, it shows us many wonderful things, and more important things about the heart. So tonight, if you don't mind, please, I'm going to share with you a few minutes about the diseased heart. And I want to look at that just for a minute. Take your Bibles, if you're not already there, Exodus chapter 4. Out of respect of God's word, would you please stand with me? Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 21. We've got several verses we're going to look at. So I hope you don't mind using your Bible. I think that's the reason why we bring it with us. And I think it's important what the Bible has to say more than what I will ever say tonight. But I pray the Lord will encourage your heart what we have to share with you this evening. Exodus chapter 4, look at verse 21. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. Underline this, if you would, please. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Have you ever stopped to think about that just for a minute? The Bible says God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Think about this. Look, if you would, please, in chapter 7 in Exodus, and look at verse 3. The Bible says in verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Do you think that's a little bit strange? When God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, he doesn't do that once, but he does it several times throughout chapter 7 through chapter 12, the Bible says God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. You think it's God's desire that any man die and go to hell? You think it's God's desire that there be such a callousness over that man's heart that he will not take and embrace the Word of God and get saved? You think God is looking forward to taking and sending people into hell? No, dear people. If you know my Bible, you know your Bible, my Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. God wants all men to be saved. God wants every man to turn from his sin and turn to Calvary and be saved. But there's folks that's going to die and go to hell, and the reason for that is because they've rejected Jesus Christ, because they've rejected his word. So what does God mean when he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart? Let's pray, if you would, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here in this service. I plead and pray and ask tonight in Jesus' name that I'll not be sounding brass or tingling cymbal. I pray that there will be a point to your word. May I be, dear Lord, your messenger. May I say what needs to be said and refrain from saying that from that which not should not be said. I plead with you, speak to our hearts afresh and anew. Break up that fallow ground. Stir us from within like never before. And may you receive the glory, praise, and honor for all that's accomplished. For we ask this in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I had to confess my sin before the service tonight to Brother Ray, and I said, Brother Ray, I said, I stole this. Somebody had it out there, and so I took it. If this is yours, anybody, this belongs to anybody? Okay. Well, it doesn't belong to anybody, so it must be mine. In Exodus, you remember that God sent Moses in to see Pharaoh, and one of the first things that happened there, Moses comes in with one message. He said, God said, let my people go that they may worship me. And to show that God's mighty hand and the power of God in the messenger that he sent, he takes something like a staff, and Pharaoh's sitting on his throne. He takes that staff and he casts it there at the feet of Pharaoh, and what happens to it? It turns into a serpent. This afternoon, in fact, I got on the internet and I started checking about the 10 most venomous snakes in all the world. And I started reading up on them. I'll not tell you too much because I'm going to have nightmares tonight as it is. But anyway, I started reading up on that, and I was trying to think about what kind of serpent really was it that was cast in front of it. What did it turn into? And I found there were about 10 different kinds that they called the 10 most deadliest, most poisonous snakes in all the world. So you forgive me, I'm a little old here, and I can't remember everything I looked up. One was called, it was called an Indian taipan. The Indian taipan has, it says here, that with its own venom, that it can kill up to 100 people. With its own venom, just a little bit, just a few milligrams of venom, and it can kill over 100 people. It is the most venomous snake in all the world. And then there was called a common Indian crate, I guess it was called. It's found in Asia, and it's 15 times more deadly than most any of the other snakes there are in the world. I wonder if that was the kind of snake that it was that when he cast it down there, that it was changed into that, that it was transformed into that type of serpent because it was found in Asia. I don't know what kind of snake it was. There's the Philippine cobra. There's a king cobra. And it goes on and on and on. There's about 10 different types of snakes that were. But the Bible says that when Moses took that rod and he cast it down there, it says it turned into a serpent. And then Pharaoh takes, and he calls in his magicians, and then they take and they cast their staffs down and they become snakes. But what happens? What happens is that Moses' snake eats up the other ones, doesn't he? And I thought about that. Why did God do this? And over again, God uses this staff in his message to Pharaoh, let my people go. That's the word of God. Over and over again, he takes this staff. If you go over into chapter 7 again, and you look at verse 11 here, and the Bible says the magicians of Egypt did as their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he let him go. If you go down the second thing, in verse 20, he takes that rod once again, and he shows it over the river there, and it becomes blood. You look at verse 22, and the Bible says, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Go over to chapter 8, if you would, please. Once again, in chapter 8, in verse 6, the Bible says, he took this rod, and he stretched it forth, and the frogs came out into Egypt. Look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. We can keep reading all the way from chapter 7 through 12 over and over again. As he takes this staff and he uses it time and time and time again, I ask myself the question, why? You know, the Bible says, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The disease of the heart, it's a heart problem. It's a heart matter. Time and time and time again, you see the grace and mercy and love of God. Look chapter 10, if you would please. Exodus chapter 10. And look, if you would please, in verse 1 through 3. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh." Here it is. "For I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him." In other words, why was God doing this? Why was God over and over again sending these different types of plagues into Egypt? Because God hated the people of Egypt? No, sir. Because God wanted to manifest and show himself. But let me say this to you. Listen very carefully. God is speaking, but folks are not listening. God's sending his miracles, but folks are not waking up. God has got his staff out there, and he's saying, "Hey, I've got a message for you. Listen to it." But men are hardening their hearts to it. You see, when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he hardened it because he sent his message. He says, "Hey, I'm trying to get your attention. I want you to pay attention. I got something you want to hear. I got something you need to receive." And the people rejected it. People refused to take and listen to the word of God. They turned a deaf ear to the word of God. And because of it, their heart was hardened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Because they rejected the word of the Almighty God. So I asked myself this question. And of course you go over in the final plague that takes place. It's when the firstborn of all of Egypt dies. You say, what's the reason for that? Because I say again, because God is trying to manifest himself in such a way that man realizes that God is alive and it's God's love and mercy. You know, you say, well, I don't understand that. How can that be the grace and mercy of God? Because I'm saying to you, hell is real and God does not desire that any man die and go to hell. So you say, all right. So what causes a diseased heart? I'll give you about four things and I'm finished. Number one, let's look at the conception of the heart, that diseased heart. Take your Bibles and look at Psalm 58, if you would please. The Bible gives us, where does it begin? It begins at conception. For the Bible says in Psalm 58, verse 3, the Bible says, the wicked are estranged from what point? From what point are they estranged? From the womb, the Bible says. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They are go astray as soon as they be born, speaking what? David went on and said in Psalm 51, verse 5, he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, that diseased heart began at conception. Every single one of us in this room, we were born with a diseased heart. Every single one of us had the plague of sin upon our lives. Every single one of us were conceived out of sin. But let me show you something else here too. Let me show you the condition of that diseased heart. Look, if you would please, in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 tells us the condition of that diseased heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" How many of you here ever had to teach your son or daughter to lie? I remember several years ago when I was pastoring a church in North Carolina. My oldest son, he's with the Lord now. My oldest son was with me and we were out passing revival posters out in stores and everything. We went into this one store, and I asked the man, I said, would it be all right if we put this flyer up here? We're going to have a revival meeting at Calvary Baptist Church in King, North Carolina. I said, would it be all right if we put this flyer up? He said, yes, sir. So you can go right ahead. So I had some tape, and I put it on the wall and everything. And my son and I were walking out the door. And as we're walking out the door, I'm listening to my son, his pocket. He had his hand in his pocket like this. I'm hearing something like cellophane. And I'm thinking, what do you got, boy? And I said, Jim, what do you have in your hand? He said, nothing. I said, open up your hand. I said, no, the other hand. And there was a piece of candy that he had taken from the store, and I hadn't bought it. I turned him around. We walked back into the store, the store owner, and I said, sir, preacher's son, I'm sorry to tell you this, but my son stole this piece of candy. He said, oh, that's all right. He can have it. I said, no, sir, it isn't. It isn't all right. He's going to give it back. I did not have, now, what my wife did, I don't know. She may have taught him to do that. You know, I don't have the idea. You don't have to teach your children to steal, or you don't have to teach your children to lie. You don't have to teach your children to be mean. They're just naturally that way, aren't they? Because the Bible tells us the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In fact, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, he said this. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And he goes on and says, for the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what it says, brother? I can't see your heart, but I can tell you this, your wife can see it. You know how she sees it? Because she sees it by the way you act. Sometimes she may see it by the way you talk. For the Bible says, deep down in here, and that's talking about right in here. It's not talking about the thing that beats and pumps blood. It's talking about right down here inside, what you really are about. Out of it comes what you really are. It demonstrates, it shows what you really are. Others maybe can see it before you can even see it. My wife and I have my own little treasure box in it. I have an old watch that's broken. I have maybe a silver dollar in there that's only half silver. I have maybe a couple of cufflinks in there and so forth. My treasure chest is about that big, about that tall. My wife's is about that big and about that tall, and filled with all kinds of, quote, treasures. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, it says here, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And then it goes on and says, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's the condition of a diseased heart. What about the character of a diseased heart? Look, if you would please, in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 tells us what the character of a diseased heart is really like. For it says in verse 5, chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Underline this, that every imagination of the thoughts of the what? Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart were only evil. How often? Continually. Look at chapter 8, verse 21. Where the Bible says here, it says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from what point? Can you help me for a minute, son? Come here just for a second. Here, you don't mind helping me, do you? Come on up here. How old are you?
15.
Okay. Would you say he is a youth? Did you call him a teenager? Youth? What does the Bible say about the heart? I don't know this fellow. I've never met him before. Boy, is he glad he never met me before either. But you see, I can tell something about his heart. I didn't say it. Who said it? Does God tell the truth? Does God know what the heart's about? What it's like? Does he know the character of that heart? Yes, he does. Maybe sometimes, I'm putting you on the spot, aren't I?
A little bit, yeah.
I'm sorry about that. That's the kind of fellow I am. Would you say, well, no, let you sit down. I'm scared to put you in that spot like that. I hate to, come here, brother. Now, you got to have a vivid imagination to think about youth now, okay? Let's be honest. You know what your heart's like?
Yes, sir.
Do you think there's some things in your heart that you know that you're maybe your pastor, maybe your wife, maybe your children don't know?
Yes,
sir. Does God know the condition of our hearts? Yes or no?
Yes.
And I'm saying to you, God knows the character of the heart. He sees it.
Amen.
Nothing's hid from God. I'll be using you again in a minute. Don't run away too far. I'm sorry, buddy. I didn't mean to embarrass you like that. Yes, I did. But I want us to look at something else as well. Let's look at the conversation of a diseased heart. You say, conversation, what are you talking about? Listen very carefully. Conversation has to do with your manner and your conduct and the way you walk, the way you conduct yourself, the things that you do in life. That's your character. That's your conversation, rather. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, it says this, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." Look at verse 20. These are the things which what? What do? They defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Come here. Did you take a bath today? Oh, brother. I'm standing downwind of him, too. What are you doing for a living? Or do you work?
Yes, sir.
You do. What do you do?
I work here.
What does he do? He does? He doesn't know where he works? He doesn't know what he does? Brother, he doesn't even know what he does. It's a simple question. What do you do?
I just show up at church. That's what I do.
Hey, listen very carefully. It's amazing how many times we'll comb our hair. You need to shave. Have you shaved today?
No.
He's a bum. How much time, how much energy, how much effort that we put into the outward appearance? Did you brush your teeth today? Don't even answer that question. But seriously, how much time we will devote to the outside rather than the inside of our heart? The Bible says the conversation of the heart. What is it made up of? Look at it again, please. The Bible says, in the heart. He says, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Let me ask you a question, dear people. If a person's involved in these things that's been listed here in the court of the Word of God, do you have a problem trying to figure out whether or not they have a diseased heart? They're telling you. They have a diseased heart. It's amazing how many times we can come to church, and I'm not trying to be mean about this. It's amazing how many can come to church, we can carry a Bible underneath our arm. We can come in and sing the love of God. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Love of Jesus something wonderful? Oh, how I love Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. And then we go out. We get on the internet. Start playing around some of those dirty, filthy, wicked sites. I don't know where that came from. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get on that. We get our cell phone out and we start texting. May even take and send pictures if we have that ability on our phone. Dirty, filthy pictures. I'm embarrassed to even tell you what it's even called in the service tonight, but it's going on among young people. It's a diseased heart. It's a heart problem, dear people. It's a diseased heart. And God sees us exactly where we are, and He knows exactly what's going on in our life. I would be remiss if I stopped right there and said, okay, let's close our Bibles, let's pray, let's go home, if I did not tell you there's a cure for it. And thank God there is a cure. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says this. That if, you know the verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Oh, one more time. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine that God raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The number one cure for a heart disease is salvation. There's a lot of people that can profess and say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. I can tell you I'm a Christian and all that, but I'm saying to you, dear people, if we're saved, don't you think our lives ought to demonstrate and show that we're saved? Sure. Don't you think our lives ought to be changed and different? Amen. I'm not saying that we're perfect. I realize that, dear people. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to get to the place where we'll never sin again until this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. Then we'll come to pass that we'll be perfect. We'll have a glorified body. But until then, even the Apostle Paul, dear people, even the Apostle Paul, I asked a question one time at the ranch from the guys. I said, on a scale 1 to 10, fellas, where would you place yourself on a scale 1 to 10? And some guy said, 4. 5. One kid said, 8. I said, wow, that's great. You know what Paul said? You know where Paul rated himself? Guys, you know where Paul rated himself? Do you know? Let me tell you. Paul rated himself because Paul said, I am the what? I'm the chiefest of sinners. And I thought, my. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Man, all these different places he established churches and the work that he carried on out there. And Paul said, I'm just an old, dirty, vile, wicked sinner. Paul said this. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Paul said, I die daily. If it's true for the Apostle Paul, don't you think it's true for us as well? The cure for a diseased heart is salvation. But that's not all. You see, it's not only just being saved, but I'll tell you this, it's a surrendered heart. That heart has to be surrendered to God every single day that goes by. I get up in the morning, that old Adamic flesh likes to take and just jump out of bed with me, and he wants to take control. But I got to tell you what, it's not unless you and I surrender our lives to the Spirit of Almighty God every single day that goes by. Every member of my body has got to be brought into subjection to God. How about yours? Surrender. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender all, because the old man wants to take and resurrect himself again. Just because you were successful today does not mean you're going to be successful tomorrow. Can I say this, though, too? You may have fallen flat on your face today, but God says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's a surrendered life. It's a sterilized heart. You say sterilized? Yes, sir. That means, how do you sterilize it? David said it this way. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? That I might sin against thee. It's a sterilized heart. It's a sanctified heart. Come here, brother. You know I love you, don't you? What does it mean to be sanctified?
Set apart.
That's exactly what it means. The Bible says, as a dog returneth to his vomit. Not a very attractive illustration. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so does fool return us to his folly. God didn't save us so we'd go back and lap up all the filth and garbage and trash that we're into before we got saved. We've been set apart, by the way. Not only have you been set apart, but you've been bought with a price. And the Bible says, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. Your body. Now, there's some things I'm so thankful for. I don't have a body like that. But even with a body like that, he can glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. It's not mine. It's not his. These eyes, these ears, these hands, these feet, they're not mine. They were bought with a price. And they're set aside, they're set apart for you. By the way, I want to show you something in the Bible. Look, if you would please, in Romans chapter 1, real quickly. And I'll show you this real quickly. I got to get quit. I got to stop here. No, I'm not through with you. Yes, stay right there. Somebody said one time, you know, I love standing beside you. So why is that? Because you make me look a whole lot better. You'll get that in a minute. If you look in Romans chapter 1, dear people, you're going to find the nation of Israel went into captivity for over 2,000 years. They were not a nation for two great reasons. You know what they were? TJ knows this to be true, that when he was at the ranch, and they'd come through the dining hall there, they get their meal. There are two things that we wanted them to say, two words we wanted them to say every time they came through the dining hall. You know what it was? Thank you. You see, that's not a great sin, is it? Israel went in captivity because of it. 2,000 years they were not a nation because they were not thankful. But there was a second reason. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, they glorified God not, neither were thankful. God set you aside for you to bring glory and honor to him, not to you. Amen? What's the cure? What's the cure? What's the cure for a diseased heart? It's salvation. It's a surrendered heart. It's a sterilized heart. It's a sanctified heart. And thank God for this, brother. It's a serving heart. A man can do much, but I can do something. He may be an 8-cylinder, and I'm only 1-cylinder. But I need to give that 1-cylinder all that it can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a disease. It's a diseased heart. That's what the problem is. I can't see your heart tonight, but God does. God sees my heart. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and your heart just for a minute, dear people. Why did Egypt have to go through 10 plagues, one right after the other? Why did they have to go through all of those plagues? Can you tell you the reason why? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And Pharaoh made such a statement as that in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 when he said this. And Pharaoh said, quote, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. It may very well be here tonight. Man, woman, boy or girl, adult, teenager, whoever you may be. God's been speaking to your heart. He's been speaking to your heart. He's been speaking to your heart. And you've been doing the same thing that Pharaoh has. Maybe not verbally, but you're saying it in your life, in your actions, in your conduct. I know not the Lord. Who is he? God is long-suffering to us. God desires for us to take and surrender all to Jesus. I wonder tonight how many might be here to say, Brother James, there's something you said in your message tonight that just rung true in my own heart. I have a diseased heart. I can see where it is. There's some things in my life that ought not be there. I've been living as there is no God. And yet, God still loves me. God's still trying to speak to me. And tonight, I want to give my heart over completely and fully to the Lord. Would you pray for me? Somebody like that tonight, you say, God spoke to my heart. There's an area in my heart and life tonight that God touched on. Would you pray for me? Somebody like that. Somebody like that. Can I see your hand? Anyone, anywhere. Thank you. God bless you. Don't hesitate. Thank you. God bless you. Don't hesitate. You can come tonight and get it all settled. Say, Lord, here's my heart. I'm going to give it up to you. I'm surrendering to you. There may be somebody here tonight that's never even been saved. You have never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You never said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come to my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. Tonight you can do that. Let us stand to our feet, if we may please. Everyone standing, heads bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Ray's going to come. Song leader's going to come. And if God spoke in your heart, I'm just simply sharing these things with you. Dear people, this is what's on my heart tonight. I'm so burdened about this. If God spoke in your heart, would you come tonight? Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege we've had to be here. Thank you for these precious folks that listen so intently, so graciously. But Lord, this means absolutely nothing, unless, dear Lord, you capture our hearts. I can't see anyone's heart here tonight, but I do pray and plead and beg and ask in Jesus' name, may we be honest with you. May we surrender our hearts to you, dear Lord, tonight. Have your perfect will and way. You've seen the hands that were raised, but more importantly, you see the heart of all here. Have your will and way, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.